Thank you very much for your welcome, and I am very privileged to be here. I've been here to a service now and again, but this is the first time I've had the privilege of preaching here. And so now, let us worship God, let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have come before you today. We thank you above all else that you've put it into our hearts to come, the desire to come. It is not something we have by nature, but only by grace. And Lord, we thank you that you have brought us here safely, and we thank you that as we spend this time in your presence, that you will indeed honor us with your presence, that the Holy Spirit himself will be here with us in all his power and majesty. But we remember that we worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are indeed unashamed Trinitarians. May we always be so. So, Lord, we thank you again for this privilege of worship. And we pray now that you will grant us your, in your presence, you will be with us here and do us good. And that we might leave this place today with a spring in our step, knowing that indeed the Lord omnipotent reigns. And so, Lord, hear us now. Grant and forgive anything wrong with us. Cleanse us from our sins as we come before you, the holy God. And may we know your presence with us through the power of your Spirit. We pray now in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We begin by singing this hymn, which is an interesting hymn, because in most hymn books there's only four verses, and there are seven verses altogether. And I came across, I'll just read the first verse to you, because it won't be in a hymn book. Nor earth nor hell my soul can move. I rest upon unchanging love. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So let us begin by singing when it comes up on the screen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let us stand to sing. Our scripture reading is to be found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And I propose to start reading at verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Just to fill in what's going on before, the Lord Jesus Christ has gathered his disciples around him and sort of giving him their instructions, as it were, to go out and to preach the gospel, and telling them what kind of opposition they're going to meet, what kind of reception they can expect. And as we shall see later in this chapter, things don't change a great deal. That the gospel is always guaranteed to stir people up one way or the other. And as we're reminded, the Lord Jesus himself said, if you're not for me, you're against me. There's no halfway, no sitting on the fence, as it were. And therefore, it's an interesting chapter, full of good things. And I begin to read at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man has come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye among upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. May God bless that reading of his infallible word to us. Amen. Shall we continue by singing our second hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, which is a very famous hymn by Toplady, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded again how privileged we are to be able to come before you in this way on the Lord's Day, to bring our petitions, to bring our fears and our thanksgivings before you. We know that you are indeed a great God, a great shepherd of the sheep, and we do pray now that you will look down upon us in mercy and in grace, as we seek to honour you in what we say and do and think. We realise that we are doing something this morning that a great number of our fellow citizens are not doing and have no desire to do. And yet we are here not because we are any better than they are in that sense, but because, Lord, you have looked down upon us and dealt with us individually. Those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we have that precious union with him. That sin, that grace that was imputed to us through his righteousness. Lord, we do pray and thank you for it. So we thank you that you've given us health and strength today to be here. We thank you indeed that you give us the very breath in our bodies that we need each day to live. And that is in your hands. And Lord, we do pray again for this congregation which meets so faithfully and regularly here in this place. We thank you for the other like-minded congregations in this town, and we have that unity of truth and of doctrine, and we do pray for them today that they might indeed enjoy your presence with them as well. And so, Lord, we give you thanks that you have put us into this nation and into this world at this present time, a world which in many ways is in total chaos. We've had this COVID virus doing its work over this last year or more. So many people have died and gone into eternity. We thank you, Lord, for the vaccines that have been found to protect us from it. And so, Lord, we thank you indeed for all those that work in the NHS at this time. We are conscious that we so often take these things for granted, and yet when they are withdrawn from us, we are indeed the poorer. And so we do pray again for this nation, indeed benighted nation in spirit and in politics and every other way, a country which doesn't really know which direction it is going, a country which, far from honouring your name, finds it more easy to take it in vain. And so, Lord, we seek your blessing and thanksgiving for what you do for us each day as we rise up in the morning and go to bed at night. You look down upon us because you are indeed the great shepherd of your sheep. And so, Heavenly Father, we are conscious that each day now comes and goes very quickly. Life indeed goes very fast, and indeed some of us are getting older. And yet, Lord, we know that you are the same God that saved us many years ago, and you will not let us go. You are a great and glorious God, and indeed we are debtors to mercy alone, because we indeed have a sovereign protector. So we come now to look to you for this service. We are met together to look into your word. Oh, how we thank you for your word. Where would we be without it? We'd be in a hopeless condition. Yet we thank you, Lord, that your word is ever fresh and ever relevant and speaks to every generation which you permit to be held. So we do pray now for everybody gathered here. You know, you know our problems, our fears, our triumphs, things that we think might happen to us but never do. And Lord, we are in your hands. Give us that calm spirit that we need in these days. And so we do pray indeed for the churches not only of this town, but the independent reformed churches of this nation, that we might stand up and be counted, that we might indeed make a difference. Because we look around us and see so much that passes for Christianity that has little to do with your word. So Lord, forgive us that so often we take things for granted. But may we indeed cleave to that which is good and abhor that which is evil. And may we truly come now to before you, that the Holy Spirit himself might enable us to understand this portion of your word, this mighty portion, showing you what a great person, an all-round person the Lord Jesus Christ is. There's never one like him has ever lived before. And he is now seated in your right hand, our great advocate in heaven, pleading our case, pleading our cause, and how we need him, and how we do trust him. Because each day, Lord, we realize our own weaknesses. We let you down. We're not what we should be. We know, Lord, that we are weak people, and yet only in the Lord Jesus Christ can we ever find that strength. And we need that strength to get through each day, through each week, through each year. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you again that your people here have that desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we do pray again for all who are connected with this congregation that are unwell. So many people today are suffering from different maladies, different problems in their life and in their health. Lord, have mercy upon them, we pray. And we know now that as we come before you, we are indeed privileged people. We don't know sometimes what to pray about. And we say with the Lord Jesus' disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. We know that the prayer meeting is indeed, as one of your late great preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, the powerhouse of the church. And Lord, we know so often that we tend to neglect these things. If we feel tired, we don't read the Word of God daily as we should. And Lord, we lose touch so often. Yet we know that you bring us back. Your hand is upon us, and you look down upon us in mercy and in grace. You give us strength where we are weak. And so, Lord, we stand on the threshold now of another week where things will happen. Many of us have engagements to fulfill. Pray that you will go with us and give us confidence in all that we do. Confidence that you are looking down upon us and that you are indeed our great Heavenly Father. So, Lord, hear us now, and we seek your pardon for every sin that we commit. We realize that we are, again, not what we should be. And yet only in Jesus Christ can we ever be what you would have us be. And so, Lord, we thank you for this great privilege of worship, of coming to you on the Lord's Day, that precious day, that day that is indeed not kept by so many, and yet it is precious in your sight. And we do thank you that we are just a couple of weeks away or so when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, triumphant over sin and death. And we thank you that we do have a risen Saviour. We are not merely remembering something that happened years ago, something that is happening now. You are the God who is indeed the God who is there, the God who hears, the God who speaks, the God who stoops down to look upon us. And so, Lord, we ask now that you will bless us together as we look into your word, realizing that there is so much in it that we don't know. We might have been Christians for many years, and yet your word is never ending in its treasure, in its truth, and its relevance. So, Heavenly Father, come down now upon us, and may your blessed Spirit show us the way to go. May we truly know and leave this place today, knowing that we're on the winning side, that you have triumphed over everything that stands in your way, that seeks to usurp your authority. We do again think especially of the persecuted church. We hear of what is going on in places like North Korea and China and Pakistan and Nigeria and Mexico and elsewhere. Lord, these tyrants will one day stand before you in judgment. And we do pray that you will indeed, in your wrath, remember mercy. And so, Lord, hear us now. Pardon and forgive us our every sin, and bring us along with you and your truth and your grace, because we ask in the Saviour's blessed name. Amen. Can we sing our third hymn, which is Through All the Changing Scenes of Life, in Trouble and in Joy. Our third hymn. Well, the portion of scripture that I would like to draw your attention to today is to be found in this chapter 10 of Matthew. And I want to look at it in three main headings: a confessing Christ, a confessional church, and a sword-bearing Christ. Now, in case you think that sounds a bit strange, it is rather strange because it's a contrasting chapter. We see the Lord Jesus Christ giving his instructions to his disciples. And he says here in verse 16, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And he tells them that they'll be persecuted. And they, as we see in verse 22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And we might ask ourselves, well, why should they be hated of all men? And it's true to say that even today, and we're seeing this continually, that Christian people are being persecuted in very sinister ways. You've only got to say the wrong thing, and you will be brought up short, and people will complain, and you might lose your job, something like that. Well, you see, this, we need to please the Son and also the Father. Because, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a very special person. And today, we need to remember that wonderful verse in John chapter 14 and verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, that's forgotten greatly today. I sometimes, to my shame, put on the radio about 5:45 in the morning to hear prayer for the day. Well, I sometimes find that the fat stock prices of cows are more inspiring than they are to hear prayer for the day. Because unfortunately, it could be a prayer that's given in a mosque or a temple, anywhere but a church. Because why? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is absent. They don't seem to want to mention him. He's almost an embarrassment to them. And there they are, professing to be Christian. And we've got to ask ourselves, therefore, these days, what does it mean to confess Christ before men? And, of course, he says here in verses 32, 33, and 34, some strong words. "Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." And we must never forget that the whole purpose in the gospel, in a sense now, is to reconcile us to God the Father. I remember reading recently a book by the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you will have heard him. I had a great privilege of being able to worship in Westminster Chapel many years ago when he was there. And indeed, he used to say, we must always remember the first person is God the Father. That is who we are reconciled to. That is who Christ came to bring us to. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in fact, we tend to split up the Trinity today, or those that believe don't believe it anymore. In fact, so many people that profess to be Christians are in fact Arians. They don't in fact believe that there is a Trinity. And the Trinity is basic to the gospel. Or they'll say, the word doesn't appear in the scriptures. But no, it may not do. But you can read it there. From the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And indeed, he is the second person of the Trinity. And of course, he's the only person that is without sin. And therefore, he can confess us before the Father who is in heaven. Only he can do it. Well, you see, you ask ourselves, well, how can he do it? Well, because he's dealt with sin. He's dealt with rebellion. And he's dealt with rebellion in humanity. That lovely verse in Romans 3:25 about that lovely word propitiation, which of course some people today don't like it. And I often say, well, it's not a question of whether you like it or not. You should, in fact, if you're a minister of the gospel, you should explain it to people. It isn't an everyday word, but it's a word that means a great deal, propitiation. It means basically dealing with sin and appeasing the wrath of God thereby. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's a confessing Christ. He's told us what he's doing. He's told us what he's going to do. And one day, of course, he's coming again. He quite clearly states that we can only have fellowship with him as our Heavenly Father if we approach him pleading his merit. Now, when that verse, John 14:6, says what it says, that includes, I believe, in prayer. And you should not, in fact, ever come to God without going through the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he bids us come. Come, as it were, come aside, he'll say, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And of course, he's very clear to this, that he is the third person of the Trinity, and he said that he will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But he goes on to give the negative to that. Whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. I'll come to that next verse in a moment. But he also says, you see, the positive and the negative. And in fact, I can't think of anything worse than to be denied before God the Father. It must be a terrible thing. And yet he says, you see, we get this picture today, don't we? On our Christmas cards and elsewhere, of the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Well, he was far from that. He might have been meek, but he had, if I can put it like this, iron in his blood. He was a strong person. He spoke strongly. He spoke dogmatically. He was probably one of the most dogmatic people that ever walked the face of the earth. He didn't mince his words. He was always straight down the line. And in fact, he used to say to people, well, here we are. This is what I am. This is what I teach. This is what you must do. And he doesn't detract from anything like that. And so, we want to ask ourselves now, are we ever in the situation where he might not confess us before the Father? What situation are we in? Are we on the Lord's side? Do we know Christ? Have we come to him? Have we got that union with him? These are all very important questions. And of course, as we were reminded in verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, these days, of course, you're considered to be a bit of party pooper if you mention the word hell. People don't like to use it. But when you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned the word more than anybody else in Scripture. He believed it. And of course, I remember years ago seeing a T-shirt worn by a student. And on this T-shirt, it said, Jesus saves from hell. Strong statement, but true. And in fact, we don't hear enough about that today. We tell people that they should come to Christ in many of the evangelistic meetings that we have, but we don't always say why they should come. And it's as though because it might do us good, it might make us feel better, it might help our chances in life. But remember, we are out of sorts with God because we've broken the Ten Commandments. That's where we start, the law. And if you say to people, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they can turn around to you and say, well, tell me something about him. Why is he so important? And of course, the thing is that he's always important, always has been and always will be. He's the main person in this book, starting in Genesis 3:15. That's where we had the start of it all. And of course, it's so important that one part of Scripture linked with the other part of Scripture right through the Bible. And you can only have a whole Bible if everything there follows along one after the other. You can't have a pick and mix attitude. You can't say, well, I'll accept this, but I won't accept that. Because if you do that, you're in very dreadful trouble. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, and I was listening to a sermon that you heard here about a year or so by Jeff Thomas, never a man spake like this man. And I've met Jeff several times. He's a great character and a fine preacher. But it's surprising, you see, that he towers over the Bible. Never a man did speak like this man. And that's true. Because he said some wonderful things. He said some strange things to people. But he also said things that are true. And in fact, you see, when you think about it, we are meant to be witnesses to Christ. We are meant to go out and speak of him at every opportunity. Easier said than done today, because we are met by indifference and people are just not interested, so they say. But of course, a silent Christian is a contradiction in terms. We shouldn't be. Easier said than done. And we're never as vociferous as we should be. So often when we could speak, we don't. We'd rather remain silent. We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to appear to be the odd person out. And today, of course, Christians generally in this country are looked upon as being a bit odd. And indeed, they so often are discounted and criticised. And anybody can have an opinion today except a Christian. And in fact, the general view is that people, the world doesn't mind us coming like this on a Sunday to worship the Lord, provided we don't believe it to be true. Not much point in that, is there? But that's the attitude many people take today, that we are people who witness to the truth, and evangelism is of vital importance to make him known in all his beauty and perfection. And so he's very stern in his rebuke, that if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And of course, there are various ways in which we can deny him. We can deny his deity. We can deny his finished work. And we can also deny him by propagating one of the biggest heresies out today, and that is the word religion. I would say to you, beware of religion. You often hear people today talk about faith groups as though all the faiths are of equal validity and equally true, which of course they're not. And of course, I often say to people that wonderful hymn that I'm hoping to we'll sing this evening, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." And I say to people rather wickedly, what a thing to sing at a multi-faith service if you ever attended one. That would bring the shutters down. They wouldn't like that at all. But that's the thing, you see. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And that hymn writer knew that he had power in his name. The fact that he did these things with people, for people, and to people. And in fact, the other thing that we hear today so often, how we can deny him, is by using his name in vain. Now, you've only got to listen to television or the radio even, and the name of the second person of the Trinity is very often used in a disparaging way. And you never hear, if you think about it, you never hear somebody say, "O Muhammad," or "O Buddha." Now, why is that? Well, you see, Paul had got it right in the first chapter of Romans. He says there, and that's very true, every human being on this planet knows God. It's what he does with that knowledge that is the important thing. Every person, in other words, there's no such thing, if you like, as an irreligious person. It was once said, you see, that in regards to television, all television is religious. It just depends which God it serves. And of course, we live today in a world where there are umpteen gods. But there's only one true and living God, and he's to be found in this book and in amongst his people. So, you see, we displease him also by denying the Great Commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel to everybody in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a statement and an instruction and a command that we're all come under. We're not sort of let off that. We are people who are under orders, if you like, by the commander-in-chief, if I can put it that way. But we must never forget that he is the Lord Jesus. We hear his name today, don't we? Just merely, oh, Jesus does this and Jesus does that. But he is the Lord Jesus. We must never forget that he is the apple of his Father's eye. That's the great thing to remember. And we indeed, if we are not in Christ, if we are outside of Christ, we remain under the Father's wrath and displeasure. I also remember hearing a sermon on tape from Psalm 2. And again, it was Dr. Lloyd-Jones preaching in, I think, Glasgow it was, in the closing years of his life. And at one impassioned moment in his sermon, at the right there, you know, the great messianic Psalm 2, right at the very end, he said to the congregation, "Do you believe in the wrath of God, my dear friends? Do you believe it? And if you do, What difference does it make to the way you witness to the gospel? Because that's the linchpin. That's why we need to preach. And we deny the efficacy of the blood of Christ if we remain under the wrath of God. And so you see, this question of being confessing before my Father in heaven is so important, that we should always indeed seek to do everything according to what he believes and he teaches us. And then we come to that verse 34. Now this is a complete volte-face, if you like, so different. "Think not," he said, "I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now people will look at you today and think, is that so? How can that be? This gentle person that we often say, you know, the friend of everybody, who never criticizes anybody, who doesn't tell anybody off. Here is a person says, "I come not to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now that doesn't mean he's going around chopping people's heads off, like certain members of certain religions might do. But it's a symbolic thing. And you see, you get various occasions in Scripture where the word sword is used. And I think what it is when you see it there, I'm just turning to chapter 4 of Hebrews. There's a very interesting verse there in verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now there, obviously, the sword is meant as a symbolic thing. And in fact, the sword in the Bible, you get it again in Romans 13, 1-7, there in relation to the civil magistrate. And you get it in Luke 12, 51-53. And in fact, it's a very important aspect, the sword. But of course, it's not, as I say, it's meant in a sense, if it puts fear into people, "I come not to send peace but a sword," then that's a good thing. Because so often today, we preach a bit of a wishy-washy message so often. We tend to do that if we're not careful. And we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was a person who divides people. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, for instance. Now, he's always divided people in their attitude and responsibility to him. He brings people together in a sense, but he also divides people. You can never be neutral as far as he is concerned. Again, he reminds us that we're either for him or against him. There's no sitting on the fence. And that's something he never certainly did. And of course, it can break down within families and human relationships with societies in general. And indeed, so often to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ means being at odds with the world and all that opposes God. And so this sword of retribution, which we could call it, which is linked to the blood of Calvary, and the law is famous line in one of the hymns, "The terrors of law and of God with me have nothing to do." And in fact, we need to remember that the law brings us to Christ. We're reminded about that in the Epistle to the Galatians. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And in fact, there's no doubt that if we forget that, we are not giving a proper testimony to the gospel. And in fact, if we are in fact Christians, we are going to upset people. They're going to think, what is this message that this person preaches? But the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody who we can't make enough of. And today, I'm afraid, that isn't the case. In so many instances in society, he's not made much of at all. He's referred to very offhandly. And in fact, where it's so bad, is this is happening within the visible church. They don't know what to make of him. I mean, I've given up long ago on the bishops. I'm afraid they're a strange bunch. They don't seem to know what they're doing and who they're believing in. And it reminds me, that in the 19th century, there was a famous bishop of Oxford, William Wilberforce, I think his name was. And a young lady came to him one day with a spiritual problem. And he said to her, "Well, my dear, you must believe in God despite what the clergy tell you." And in fact, that goes today with a lot of people. They don't really know what to say. You know, you hear these people on the television, and they had a program the other day, Melvin Bragg, Thursday morning, BBC radio, discussing Arianism. Now, Arianism, of course, is the Unitarians. They don't believe, of course, in the deity of Christ. And they had these people on, professor this and professor that, and of course they hadn't got a clue, most of them. And there they were discussing something like Arianism. And of course a lot of people today, without really realizing it, are Arians, because they don't really know, they've lost sight of what the Trinity means, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they all work together. They don't go off at a tangent and one does his own thing. The Father elects, the Son dies for, the Holy Spirit effectually calls. I notice in the room there at back, you've got that famous little book, The Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Pity it wasn't better known. It's a splendid document. I think in many ways it's rather better than the Westminster Confession, which is such a large document and tries to cover every question you can think of, and it gets a bit overloaded. But the Baptist Confession of Faith, I think, is very good. And in fact, again, you see, the problem today is that there's no unanimity in our society as to how you become a Christian. And in fact, so many people think you can become a Christian by sprinkling a bit of water on you or uttering a few words like a mantra, and that's not so. And one of the problems is today, you see, that sacralism, as it is called, is one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel. Now, I remember Ian Murray. Many of you will know Ian Murray, getting on a little bit now. But I remember years ago he said that the existence of an established church in England has been one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel in 450 years. Now, a lot of people would be very upset to hear that, but I think there's an element of truth in it. Because, you see, people today assume that you're in unless you specifically opt out. But it's the opposite is true, that we must consider everybody by nature is outside of Christ unless they specifically are in Christ and make a profession to repentance and faith. And that's a word we don't hear much of today, repentance. We hear words like commitment, and it's rather innocuous and rather sanitized. But what did Jesus say? Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist again. And of course there's that wonderful situation in Athens in the 17th of Acts. There was Paul, and he could have been in any of our big cities today, wandering around and seeing the way people behave, and he saw all these statues that were there. And remember those people, the Epicureans and Stoics in Athens, all they were interested in was something new. That's what they were interested in. It didn't have to be true, but long as it was new, so they could discuss it. And of course he said that, I observe that you are very religious, he says to them. Very religious indeed. And I'll just read it to you, because I think it's a wonderful, and the way that the King James Bible has it, I think is very good. Yes. Where are we? Yes, Acts 17. Yes, here we go. Yes. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I believe that in all things you were too superstitious." Now, he could say that about a lot of things today in our society. People are very superstitious. And they do certain things. They don't know why they do them. But he said, here, he said, "I notice that you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom, therefore, ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And there's a certain strength in those words, the way they put there. "Him declare I unto you." And that's what we need to do. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ should do. That's what I'm sure you do here, and like-minded churches in this town. Pity there weren't more of them. But I think there are places today that have a notice board outside such and such a church, and I think the Lord has departed from them a long time ago. They just meet together as a kind of a social club. But that's not the purpose. Those early disciples turned the world upside down. And when Paul went to Athens, he said to them, you know, you're not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And in fact, he knew what he was talking about. He had a message to declare. And of course, some of them listened to him, some didn't. Remember, was it Felix, I think, during Paul's journeys, after one conversation, said to him, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. In fact, we don't know what happened to the man in the end. But that's the kind of thing we need to do, you see. He isn't an unknown God. He's a God who has made himself, he's revealed himself. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ testifies before his Father of his children, then it's very important that he says something good about them. Faithful, we need to be. We don't always be successful. We look around us and we see things happening that, oh dear, I wish it didn't happen like that. But certainly, people today are against the gospel. There's no doubt about it. It's a sinister movement. It's not like, in fact, you get these stories in China and North Korea, which is dreadful happenings. But over here, it can be a little more sinister. And some of us, of course, take a great interest in the work of the Christian Institute. And they do a very good work. And in fact, they point out these various things to do. Certainly, one of the problems is, it was only on the radio this week, somebody's in trouble in the transgender situation. They refer to somebody that they should have been born a man and they're still a man, and born a woman and they should still be a woman. Because one of the problems is, you see, with these modern ideas, it's like saying that God got it wrong. But I don't think he did. God doesn't get things wrong. He gets things right because of who he is. And so therefore, when we are told that I send you forth as wolves in the midst of, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, we're to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. That doesn't mean to say we let people walk all over us. But we need to have firm convictions. We need to be as strong and as dogmatic as the Bible is dogmatic. I mean, there's that verse at the end of John chapter 3. And John chapter 3, of course, I don't need to remind you, is the famous verse where you've got verse 16. But the neglected verse in that chapter, I often say to people, is this. And this is one of the problems, you see, of trying to disobey God. What does it say? Verse 35, John chapter 3. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And then you've got the sting in the tail. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now we don't hear that verse mentioned all that often these days. John 3:16 is a much more positive verse. But that verse at the end of John 3 is vitally important. So in fact, you see, we are indeed people today who, in a sense, are backs against the wall. That we indeed are sometimes caught out. We are timid. We don't sometimes know what to say. And yet we have this book, and it's always this case that when the devil tries to discredit the gospel, what does he do? He tries to discredit the Bible. How many times have we been told that the Bible is not true? It doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean that. But there's a wonderful consistency about it from Genesis to Revelation. And why is there a consistency? Well, God, you see, has caused it to be written. And he's caused it to be written, and he's got that plan. It isn't a haphazard thing. And we have the coming of the Messiah told as far back as Genesis. And everything was pointing towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah, who would turn the world upside down and still does today. And in fact, it's going to be a wonderful thing And of course, people differ, Christians differ over the second coming. But of course, the great thing to remember is that he will come again. And why will he come again? Because he said he will. And if he says he will, then he will. He's somebody who can be relied upon, you see. He's somebody who always speaks the truth. And on the one hand, you've got this, you've got the sword, the bringing people against each other, not because he wants to, but because that's the kind of thing he brings around. He engenders that. People hate him, you see. They don't like him because he speaks to them and says this: men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John 3. So, you see, we are in a situation today where we need to be alert. We, again, serve a person, serve a Lord. As we were reminded again, time and time again, nobody spoke like he did. He had that quality, that certainty, that definite approach to things. And in fact, that's what we need today, and that's what the Christian church should be doing, speaking definitely, not sort of speaking in a timid way and denying things. We need to be on the ball, as it were. We need to be on fire. We need to be people that know what they believe and do it. And in fact, that's, again, not easy. We are people who are human. We have our weaknesses. We have our failings. And yet only in the Lord Jesus Christ can we have that strength of character. We're not all super people by any means. We're ordinary folk with blood in our veins and problems and pains and illnesses. We're not promised an easy ride when you're a believer. I remember reading years ago a story which gives you some indication of two men riding along in a car, and there was a gentleman thumbing a lift, and he was wearing a clerical collar. So the passenger said to the driver, "Try this, let's give him a lift and pull his leg a bit." See? So they did give him a lift. So they said to him, "If we turn the corner of this road and the devil was there, who would he go for first, you or us?" So the minister replied, "Oh, he'd go for me because he's got you already." And you see, this is the thing. There's no neutrality. We're either, as that hymn says, who is on the Lord's side? And in fact, we need to remember that we are on the Lord's side by sovereign grace alone, no other reason. So let us go from here today knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great advocate. He will plead our cause. He will show us the way to go. And in fact, we can't lose. And we've got him with us, and he will be with us when life ends and we go into eternity and we meet him face to face. And what a day that'll be. We don't really know what it'll be like. What is heaven like? We could ask ourselves. People have often tried to say one way or the other. They've put paintings up and drawn pictures, but you don't know. The only thing we know is it exists. It's the abode of God. He is there on his throne. And one day he will draw all his saved people to himself. And we reminded again in Revelation, great multitude that no man can number. And we remind ourselves that it's a narrow way that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of. But the glorious thing is, it's open to all who call upon his name, who call upon the name of the Lord. And we remember those that clarion call of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No doubt about it. And indeed, the Lord knows who he will save. But he's not only interested in the means, he's interested in the end as well. The two go together. So therefore, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ reigns supreme. He is the one who indeed is a confessing Christ. We need to be a confessional church. He's a sword-bearing Christ, but he's a Christ with compassion and grace and mercy. And he expects us believers to bear witness to his person and his work. And this pleases the Son and also the Father. So let us go from here now, today, after we've taken the elements of the Lord's Supper, reminding us of the great work of the cross the Lord Jesus Christ did on behalf of his people. We come once or twice a month to this. Sometimes I'm afraid we perhaps don't treat it with the seriousness it deserves. But I'm thankful that we can come, and the only qualification is that we are saved people. The Lord has put his hand upon us and made us what we are and drawn us to himself, and we can enjoy meeting around his table, remembering his finished work upon the cross, and we can praise him and thank him for that. So I'll just give thanks for the bread and the wine. Our Heavenly Father. Oh yes, sorry. Final hymn. Yeah, final hymn. Yes, now, here we are. A safe stronghold, our God is still. Shades of Martin Luther. It's a great hymn. We've just recently been remembering Martin Luther. So let us sing, A Safe Stronghold, Our God is Still.
Thank you.
just give thanks for the bread and the wine. We thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, that we again meet around this table, that you have bid us come. We don't come because we've earned it. We come because you have given a gift to us of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder of the shed blood of the Saviour, a sacrifice that was effective, a sacrifice that wasn't just potential, but actually saved individual men, women, and children. And so, Lord, we thank you for the bread, signifying his body which was crucified on Calvary, bearing the sins of many. And so, Lord, we come to give you thanks for being privileged to meet around your table. May it never lose its meaning to us. May we gladly come and partake. And we come because you have bid us come, because you like to see us sitting around your table. And our Heavenly Father, we are here because we adore and we want to worship and to praise your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.